The last number of years, I've gone to our student ministry camp. We call it Quest. And my job at Quest is to run a small group for all the junior and senior boys and those who are just graduated. And I really like that. It's fun. They're all back in Sunday school right now, so I can talk about them. It's just really fun for me to connect with those young guys and see future leadership coming up in the church. And this past June, I had, I think, exactly 12. It was sort of like the disciples and, well, maybe not. Maybe. Yeah, sorry. And one of the, we do some Bible study stuff, of course, but I started a few years ago this new little tradition with those guys, because I have some of the same ones back every year. I brought something that I called the fanny pack of fun. And it's because I had one of those old fanny packs, and I filled it with different game stuff. You know, I'd pull cards out of things like Cranium and different things, and to just kind of loosen everybody up and get ready for the intense Bible study. We just do some fun stuff. And one of the things in my fanny pack of fun I brought to share with you today, even though I don't have the fanny pack, and they're riddles. Do you like riddles? And we always make it into sort of a contest, who can guess the riddle first, and then I'll usually have a candy prize or something for the winner. I don't have any prizes, so don't get it. So I'm going to just share a couple of the riddles and just see if you can get these. They're just for fun. Riddle. My host considers me only a pain, but take me out and value I gain. I may be white or pink or black on a string, you like me stacked. Just call it out if you know what it is. It's a pearl. Very, got that. Was that Gordon Jones? Man, I'm impressed. Where to go? All right, good. So that's kind of fun. Let's try another one. I may fall, but I never break. Children, I may cause to quake. You lose energy as I come your way. I'm part of your week, but not your day. Very good. Whoa. You must teach science, right? All right, that's good. Night. The first one was pearl. The second one was night. Let's just do one more, because some of us really don't like riddles. I'm not a riddle guy myself. But when I'm gold, I'm good. When I'm stone, I'm nothing. When I'm glass, I'm fragile. When I'm cold, I'm cruel. What am I? Heart. Well, somebody likes these. I should have a prize for Nicole. It's heart. Heart is the right answer. That's good. Riddles. Mysteries. Of course, the greatest riddle is the unsolvable mystery of the Trinity. That somehow God is one and yet three. How does that work? And what difference does it make? This is a series of messages in which we're exploring catalytic beliefs. I got this idea from a research project that I came across that focused on, tried to uncover how people grow in their faith, what stimulates growth. And this survey, study surveyed over 80,000 Christians. And there were some surprising discoveries, not the least of which is that spiritual beliefs are the most important, or one of the most important, catalysts in spiritual growth. A catalyst, you remember, is something that makes change happen. Now, the research revealed that an increase in the intensity of a person's agreement with a belief statement is highly influential in a person's forward movement spiritually. So that means it's more than just an intellectual kind of assent. My guess is all of us that are gathered here today are believers and accepting the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. We all accept that. It's a deeper sense of commitment to that that makes the difference. It's the intensity with which we hold what we say we believe. Now, most of us don't really mind a little theology, talk about, you know, God and religion and stuff, so long as there's an application. And that application's got to be obvious, it's got to be immediate, or we end up with those kind of, you know, so what looks. And I'm eager to get to the so what question about the Trinity. And we're going to get there fairly quickly. But first, we've got to do just a little bit of church history. And then we need to look at what the Bible says and what it doesn't say about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we'll get to the so what question. Okay? A little historical background. Bear with me. I'm a history major. I love this stuff. But I realize not everybody does, so I'm going to make it quick and simple. But you've got to know where this whole idea of Trinity, the Word, actually comes from. The Nicene Creed is the most widely accepted and used statement of the Christian faith throughout the world. In many churches, in many denominations, the Nicene Creed is said, is recited every Sunday as a part of the liturgy. Liturgy. Is simply a way of worship, an outline of worship. Many churches, like this one, we don't have a tradition of actually reciting one of the creeds, whether it's the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, in our services, but are committed to the doctrines that it teaches. A creed is simply a way to express what we believe that comes out of God's Word. The Nicene Creed was drawn up by a council of church bishops in 325 AD in response to the false teaching known as Arianism. Arianism denied that Jesus was fully God. Arius, whom Arianism is named for, was actually an elder in the church of Alexandria, Egypt, in a time when Christianity was spreading through the empire, the Roman Empire. And Arius taught that the Father, God the Father, in the beginning, created the Son, Christ Jesus. And that the Son, in conjunction with the Father, then proceeded to create the rest of the world, the rest of creation. The result of that teaching was to make Christ, the Son, something less than fully God. It made the Son a created being. Well, the rest of the church leadership throughout Rome understood immediately there was a problem with that. That's not what the New Testament teaches us about who Jesus is. So Arius was confronted first by bishops in Egypt, and then eventually he was excommunicated because he would not stop trying to proliferate this false teaching about who Jesus is. He ended up in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where he continued writing letters and trying to win people over to his side. And the controversy grew so that Constantine, the first Christian emperor of Rome, summoned all the bishops of the empire, about 300, to Nicaea, which was a city then across the straits from modern-day Istanbul. And there the bishops of the church gathered, and they agreed and repudiated Arius. And the result of that was they wrote the Nicene Creed to specify what Christians believe about the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. So the heart of the creed included the concept that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was of one substance, the same substance, while maintaining a distinction in personality. One substance, three persons. Only two bishops out of 300 voted against the Nicene Creed, contrary to some modern day novelists who want you to believe otherwise. The creed was reaffirmed at various succeeding councils and is the recognized doctrine of Christianity and has been since the days of Christ himself. Church leaders simply affirmed what was already recognized and understood and celebrated about the nature of God from Scripture. This is not gathering at Nicaea was not this attempt to create a new doctrine. It was to affirm what the church already believed, revealed in Scripture. Being a church that doesn't typically use creeds in our worship, I thought it might be important today for you to see the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Nicaea. And I want to just read it to you, and I want you to see what is said there. So you know, now this is a kind of modern language version, but it's very accurate. Okay, this is the Creed of Nicaea. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven and incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That's the creed. What prompted the creed was false teaching and people getting the wrong idea about the nature of God. So now that you know a little bit of history, and that's where Trinity first became a part, a word used. Actually, it was used a bit before the Nicene Creed, but it became more common. Now, let's take a look at Scripture, the Trinity in Scripture. The biblical basis of the Trinity isn't found in a couple of special like proof texts, but in the pervasive pattern of the New Testament description of the revelation and activity of God. In other words, as we read through the Bible, the sense of Trinity, three in one, comes through. The New Testament ascribes distinct personality to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same worship is given, and the same works are ascribed to each, and in such a way as to affirm that these three are united in substance as one living God. So I want to take a look at just a few, of the many places in the Bible that reinforce our belief in Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is at the end of Paul's letter, the very end. He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In his farewell blessing at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul invokes all three members of the Trinity. So while the actual word Trinity is not explicitly used in Scripture, it helps us to understand what is meant by Father, Son, and Spirit. These verses like this show us that it was believed and experienced through the knowing of God's grace and the love of the Son and the fellowship of the Spirit. Mark 1, verses 10 and 11 is the baptism of Jesus. And we read, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So here we see in the baptism of Christ, all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, interacting with one another. John 14:16, Jesus speaking says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So we see Jesus promising to intercede with the Father, that the Spirit be sent as the three in one interact with one another. And then perhaps the most explicit example in Scripture is Matthew 28:18-19. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So the concept of the Trinity comes directly from Jesus himself. Scripture leads us into the deep mystery of God revealed to us. And so all our attempts to understand or express the mystery of God, well, they fall short. The Trinity is not a complete or perfect expression of truth concerning the unfathomable being of God, but it's our best attempt. And it preserves the personality and supreme deity of not only the Father, but the Son and the Spirit. And that's why it is essential to our faith. I like to say, and do fairly often, that the older I get, kind of the shorter my list of non-negotiable essentials about our faith gets. Things that were so important to me 20 years ago just don't seem that important anymore. Trinity is one of those that is non-negotiable part of our faith. So, I told you we'd get to the so what question, and here we are. You believe in the Trinity? So what? How does that catalyze spiritual growth because you hold this more dearly maybe today than yesterday? Well, I think there's three things that we focus on, that this deeper commitment to, passionate interaction with God as three in one, the Trinity. Three things that we keep in mind. Number one, humility is required. 1 Peter 5:5-6, the apostle writes, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time." We should never assume that God is simple. We should always expect that God, if the God we know is really God, to be mysterious and indescribable. God is more mysterious and more indescribable than we imagined. We must always resist the temptation to act like we have God well in hand and under our control somehow. Trinity reminds us of that because it's a riddle we cannot figure out. It's a mystery that we cannot fully grasp. Jesus said in the first of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit recognize their limited ability to understand God and their complete inability to live up to the standard of righteousness that God has. So we humbly confess, repent, and believe in the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the grace that He extends to us and the forgiveness we receive through Him. I never can help it. I always smile when someone from a particular unorthodox, we'll say faith, or some might call cult, comes to my door. and purports to explain the Trinity to me. It comes across with such arrogance and pride that just doesn't smack, in my view, of true faith and humility before the God of all creation, who you might not be able to fully grasp. So if you're one of those people that when I pull out the riddle cards and you like it, because you like to figure out the riddle and you're pretty smart, I got bad news. This is a riddle you're not going to get. Following Christ and believing in the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit means humbling ourselves and recognizing He might be bigger than we are. If you believe in the Trinity, passionately believe, it keeps us humble. Humble before God. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for spiritual growth. Because without that true humility, I don't think true spiritual growth ever happens. If you believe in the Trinity, so what? Well, it means not only that humility is required, it means that fellowship is eternal. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a good fellowship. To confess that God is three in one is to affirm that God has always existed in community, in relationship, in fellowship. The three persons of the Trinity have their distinctive identity in their deepest relationship and how they relate to one another. Christ can never be known apart from His Father or apart from the Spirit. God has never been some isolated, solitary being that some make Him out to be. Fellowship is relationship at the deepest level where God is shared with one another. And that fellowship can never be broken, even by death. Remember Romans 8, at the end there, where Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And death is in the list of things we might be fooled into thinking could separate us. You believe in the fellowship, you believe in the Trinity, so what? It means humility is required. And true humility leads to spiritual growth. It means that fellowship is eternal. It means that our relationship with each other in the center of Christ and the Spirit and the Father lasts forever. And finally, it means love is the main thing. It's the main thing. 1 John 4:7 and 8, the apostle writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And that word is a verb. The power of God is not some coercive, restricting, demanding thing. The power of God is not coercive, but creative, sacrificial, and empowering love. And the glory of God consists not in dominating others or punishing others, but in sharing life with others. To believe in the Trinity is to affirm that in all eternity, God lives and loves as Father, Son, and Spirit. Christ, who is fully God, became fully human to reveal to all of mankind, to you, the incredible, unfathomable, unrelenting love God has for you. Not simply because you need to be loved, which you do, but because that's who God is. And any description of God apart from His love is not right. It had been recommended to me for months and months and months by numerous people who described it as eye-opening or even life-changing. I'm always suspicious of life-changing. Someone even said something to the effect of, it explained the Trinity to me so that I could understand it finally. Well, I'm a bit skeptical by nature, but I was really skeptical. I mean, no one can understand the Trinity. And I'm highly suspicious of anyone who claims to understand God so completely. But knowing that I was going to preach on the Trinity today, I bought a copy of The Shack, the novel by Paul Young that many of you have read. Just slip your hand up if you've read that book. Oh my gosh. Okay, put your hand down. Now, how many have read the New Testament in the last 10 years? No, just kidding. I'm sorry, I apologize for that rude and inappropriate statement. So I bought a copy of The Shack, the novel by Paul Young, and I finished it last night. I went and bought it last Monday, and I was in, you know, my wife's first statement was, you're going to read that whole book in a week? Yeah, all right, sure. I know how slow you read. But I really applied myself, and I finished it last night. It's a kind of man-meets-God story. Only Paul Young, he personifies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He presents them as these three separate people interacting with each other. And the man, that's the story is about, his name is Mackenzie Phillips. They call him Mac. And he receives this invitation from God in his mailbox. An invitation to meet God in this isolated wilderness cabin that is the site of his greatest sadness, as he calls it. You see, this unspeakable tragedy has all but destroyed Mac's faith. But it becomes the vehicle through which, in the story, God reveals His love and grace and breaks through Mac's frozen heart. It's a pretty good story. I liked it more than I wanted to admit. I thought it might be, and it was, a bit hokey at times, but it's pretty good, really. And no, I didn't come away with a better theological understanding of the Trinity. It's still a mystery that's unfathomable. But I did come away with a deeper appreciation of the divine communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While the mystery of God as three in one is preserved in the novel, the pure joy of the fellowship, the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit is celebrated. I thought pretty well. At one point, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they're presented in, you'll just have to read it if you want to see how he presents them. He presents each one as a different character, and they're together, and they share every thought together. But one of my favorite parts is when they share in a meal, and they're talking, and they're laughing, and the joy is just flowing. And then this guy, Mac, he's invited right into the inner circle to experience that joy and mystery and grace and divine love kind of coming from all directions. I thought that was helpful. When I take my two grandsons who live here in Hutto to a movie, I like to sit between them Not just to keep them from fighting, although that's a side benefit. But I want to be in the middle. If it's a movie that I think they're really going to like, I want to be in the middle because I want to be able to stay in touch with both. I want to be able to turn left and right and see their faces and hear every comment of surprise or laughter or wonder. 8-year-old Will's comments are usually more fun than the movie. And I want to catch everyone. And I want to see how Chad responds. I don't want to sit at the end of the aisle like an outsider observing kind of from a distance. If you've got kids, you get that. You want to be right in the middle. God invites you. His love pulls you into the middle to experience His joy and mystery and grace and divine love that has existed for an eternity between Father, Son, and Spirit. And you get to be a part. His love will never coerce you, but He invites you. He wants you. You may never get a note from God in the mailbox inviting you to meet Him in some isolated place, but you have an invitation from the Son. Follow me. Isn't it time that you took the next step toward the center of His redeeming love? Aren't you growing a little weary of feeling like you're observing God from the end of the aisle? Don't you want to be in the middle? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You for Your enduring love for us. Love that has existed before we ever were created, before the world was ever created. Love that has eternally existed between Father, Son, and Spirit. How wonderful it is to be invited into the middle of that. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Give us the faith to allow nothing to keep us from that love. No adversity, no disappointment, no past sin, no loss. Nothing can keep us from Your love. I pray for the one today who feels like she is sitting at the end of the aisle. I pray for the one today looking for that invitation. Come be in the middle. Give that person the courage and faith to trust You and to make a move. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here's the blessing. May you know the peace of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the presence of the Spirit as you live in the center of His love. Amen.